Father, thank you for your love. Lord, thank you for your word. Father, we want to stay focused on you, to move towards you, in step with you, Lord, rejoicing in you day by day. And thank you, Lord, that you promised to give us joy and peace through the trials. And so we want to be in that place of receiving, Father, to recognize how to walk, abiding in your word, and being willing to abide under the trials with joy, Lord. So teach us, we ask. We love you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Okay. Now, sometimes we can't see the board because of your water.
Oh.
If you don't mind, just.
No. I'm going to use this little board to do our quick little summary picture. So everything starts with the cross, right? And through, how do we learn about the cross? Through the
word.
So we stay right up against the word. And we're on the journey. And where does the journey end?
Crown of life.
At the crown of life. And the Lord says, in this world you will have
tribulations.
And so we have trials all the way through. And the Lord says to keep on, because have that long view, right? Whether you're poor or rich in this world, because those who what will get the crown? Persevere and
endure.
Remember the verse. It's, I think it's 118.
Love God.
Love God. The crown, the Lord will give on that day those who love him a crown. And then we saw there are ways that we can get off, right? The first one was lust. And lust, when it's conceived, gives birth to
sin.
And sin, when it's accomplished,
death.
Ends in death. So we want to get back on the path as quickly as we can. Just cut it off at the temptation level, right? And then one of the second one in chapter 2 that could get us off was
partiality.
When we, I'll just put a P for partiality in chapter 2. And so if partiality is selecting who you're going to be nice to based on what they can do for you, he said, however, you should be fulfilling the royal law, which is to what?
Love your neighbor.
Yes, love your neighbor. And remember, even with the lust, he said right after that, don't be deceived. Every good gift is from God. If you think there's good over here, it's a lie. Come back and get on the road next to the word, walking in the spirit, trusting God. Okay? So, this loving God, what was interspersed in everything that we were called to do? They kept saying, love God, and then the next section would be
do it.
And so these are the works, right? This is the works that he's talking about. That's the type of work he wants. It's the heart reaching out to others. Remember, if someone's in need of clothing and you say, oh, go be warmed and filled, that's not loving your neighbor. And so that's work. How did we connect the cross and the word to our lives? What did we have to do to enter into the kingdom? Once I know what Jesus did on the cross and that he rose from the dead through the word, now what's my...
We need to be obedient.
We have to accept it. How do we accept it?
Faith.
We believe. Okay, so we trust. So this is a faith walk.
But it's in line with these works. It makes this circle, right? And they keep reinforcing each other. Faith is perfected through works. The more I love God, the greater my faith grows. So in faith, I hear the Lord saying, step out and forgive that person when they really don't deserve it. You know what? Like Corrie Ten Boom, right? Putting out her hand to shake the guards. That was total faith that she said, I can't, God. And he just said, just put your hand out. And the Lord just filled her with his love. And this whole cycle, then her work of love, her faith grew. And it's like this spiral that is going to keep growing. Okay? So I'm going to get this out of the way. And we'll start. That's where we're at with our... and we're going to go on to chapter 4, and it's limited. It's only the first 5 verses we'll be studying. So to get the context of these 5 verses, let's start with 3:13, and we're going to read all the way through 4:5. Am I going to be able to read all that?
Sure.
Okay.
Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed, whose fruit is righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasure. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us.
Okay. So starting with 4:1 then, we have problems, right? And then what's the first thing he wants to know about those problems?
The source, where they come from.
Exactly, the source. And so when you've got a problem, you figure out the source, and then you want to figure out a solution. Most of our solution is going to be next week. But in our cross-referencing and talking about it, I think we'll come across some solutions too. So in verse 1, how did he get there? Why is this question, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Look back at the last verse in 18, and how does it connect? The last verse in chapter 3, verse 18.
It's the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, and
yeah,
they weren't having peace.
Exactly. So you know, there he's saying this is what wisdom really looks like, and
There's a fruit of righteousness, and the only way righteousness is sown is by peace. So think of our own righteousness before the Lord. How does peace connect to that? How is it sown in peace?
Are you talking about the Holy Spirit?
Through our faith. Mm-hmm.
Through our faith. Look at Romans 5:1.
Okay. 3:18 is very confusing. I think.
Okay.
I'm
always submit to God and tell him we can't do it and we need his help.
Yes. Maybe I'm not going too deep here.
5:1 says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
So just what you said.
Oh.
So the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Okay. Romans, so I've got a seed. Okay. And this seed, when it's buried, is now going to grow into a tree. And this is righteousness. Okay. You can tell I'm not an artist. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure where my daughter got it. Actually, Dave's pretty good.
Mm-hmm. I feel the same way about my kid. Definitely got it from her dad.
Okay, so a seed is sown into the ground, and according to 18, the fruit is going to be righteousness. But the seed itself, how is it sown? So the how is it, the process of putting it where it will grow is done in peace. Okay. And then who sows it?
God, the Lord Jesus Christ.
What does verse 18 say?
Those who make peace.
Okay, those who make peace.
Sorry, I was on Romans.
Yeah, no, and we're going to bring it in. So that's good. So those who make peace. So now he's saying it's a peaceful process when righteousness is produced, and it's those who are peacemakers who will do it. Okay? And the first way we have to have peace is peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. It's that picture of the crown, right? We exult in the hope of the glory of God, and now we are standing in grace. We're doing a grace walk and a mercy walk, right? And so this, what is the seed that will grow so that we do have peace with God? Remember the beginning of our picture. Where was the seed sown? At what point?
Faith.
At the cross, something happened historically. I was just reading a book that said, really, the only religion in the world that bases everything on the historicity of it is Christianity. If Jesus did not really come, if Jesus did not really die, if he did not really rise, Christianity doesn't mean anything. Right? And so the seed is the truth of this, and then it says the faith joined to it. I trust it. I believe in it. I rest my life on it, and I'm going to walk that way. Okay? And so the seed then, what would you call it now that we've talked about that?
Fruit.
It's at the beginning. What happens at the beginning?
The cross.
The cross? Mm-hmm. The word? It's the truth that Jesus came and rose, paid for our sins. That is the seed that will have the fruit of righteousness. I'm only made righteous by his work on the cross. And so that righteousness, reflecting the peace he wants to give, you know, it's an open hand grace offer. Do you know what I mean? Like, it's not you are a sinner beating over the head. It is, everyone knows they're a sinner. You know what I mean? We all have.
Say it or not.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. They know they're not all they want to be. And if you ask someone who would think that they're not as, like, they don't like that word, if you would say, are you all that you want to be all the time?
No, there you go.
You know, and so, but there's a way, there's someone who has done it for you, and it's a very peaceful process, and it is a peacemaker because you're bringing people to God. And he says not only that, because we have the love God line, right? But it's also love others. And so the second part of that peace process then is for one. Does that kind of make sense, the way the Lord's bringing them together? And he, in 4:1, his first thing is, what is the source? So, well, if we're all supposed to be about peace, he says, what is the source of quarrels? Conflicts? The first word, quarrels, is polemnos, and it's equivalent to a battle or a war. And the second word, conflict, look at Titus 3:9 to see. And then we'll look at 2 Timothy right before it in a second here.
Titus 3:9 says, but avoid foolish controversies,
mm-hmm,
and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless.
Okay, so what version do you have? Do you know? NIV or?
Yes, I have the study one.
Okay, and in the New American, it says, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, and strife and disputes about the law. What do you have in the kingdom?
Close, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law.
Strivings, okay. Disputes, strivings, is the same word as conflicts. Okay, so... and isn't it interesting, what is it about in Titus? What are the disputes about?
The law.
The law. So he's saying avoid fighting about the word. And look at now at 2 Timothy 2:23, right before your Titus.
2:23.
Go ahead.
But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes.
Okay. So, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing they produce quarrels, but it's this conflict word here. Okay, so... in 2 Timothy 2:3 then, what, how do you not get into a conflict then? So if the source, wait, let me back it up a step. In Titus and in Timothy, what would you say is the source of these things?
Foolishness.
Pardon?
Foolishness.
Okay.
Okay.
That's foolish. There's more than one answer.
I think. I was thinking there seemed to be focusing on the law.
Yes.
Isn't that correct? Maybe not.
I think that is one, but I don't know if we see it in that verse or not. What in 2 Timothy 2:23 that we just read, were to refuse, so there was foolish. What else?
Ignorant.
Yeah.
Okay.
So ignorance. There's more than one source, you know, so we'll be seeing them as we go along. And so if this is in 2 Timothy 2:23, that what is the solution? And in Titus, same thing.
Avoid.
Avoid, yes. Was it 3:9 that I had you?
Yes.
Yes. So it's 2 Timothy.
It was 2 Timothy 2:23. So we avoid or refuse. So does that mean we never have a discussion? What is the kind of the, what do you get the feeling of with this one versus us having an honest discussion about something that we really would like to know the truth?
If you're avoiding foolishness and ignorance, then you're going to switch that around and embrace things that are true and things that you understand.
Yes.
And what God is teaching. You can discuss that.
Yes.
Right. Go ahead.
Oh. I was just saying, going on to 25, it says, those who oppose must gently instruct in hopes that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth.
That's a good point.
It's basically saying that it's the way you approach it.
Yes.
What verse is that?
If you went 22nd,
Timothy. Just keep going on.
In fact, Margie, go ahead. Read from 23 through 26, maybe.
All right, 23.
In 2 Timothy 2.
Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, which you know may produce quarrels. All right. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will.
Okay, so when they're ignorant and foolish, we avoid or refuse. When there's an honest question, we gently instruct. And then I heard the word kindness in there.
Yeah.
It's kind of a situation where when you're with someone who might be disputing or being foolish in the way that might be understood to be that way, to ask them, have you had any water today? Do you need some food? Have you had, you know, to meet their needs, you know, and to pray for them.
Can you just think, where's the, what's the origin of this grumpiness?
Yeah, right. And just to, like, maybe check your perception.
So if the source of some of this problem is foolishness. What's the opposite of foolishness in Scripture?
Wisdom.
And, he just talked all about wisdom, right? In chapter 3. And that's from that wisdom, then he went to wisdom uses peace. And so when we're either unsettled in our own heart, so there's no peace there because of something relational maybe, or whatever the reason is, it is that first flag to go, okay, I need to bring this before the Lord, you know, and I don't want to express this until I understand, God, where is this coming from? Why am I so unsettled about this? And so he names a source, though James does, is not the source. And the word source literally means from here. Doesn't it come from here? Your, what does he say the source is in verse 1 of James 4?
Your selfish desires.
Does yours say selfish desires? Or?
Yeah. Well, it doesn't put selfish in there.
It just says desires. Okay, so the word pleasures, the word pleasures in the Greek is hedone.
Ooh.
Does that remind you of any English word?
Heathen.
Not heathen.
Oops.
It heats it up.
So it's hedone. But hedonism. Hedonism is someone who puts all of their attention on satisfying their fleshly desires.
Okay.
So a hedonist always has gourmet meals and has the softest pillows and, you know, the princess and the pea. The princess was a hedonist. So it's that focus on pleasure. It's my God, essentially. Okay? So, and what does he say that these pleasures do inside me?
Wage war.
Yes.
Raging. My God.
So, the problem is when these pleasures wage war in us. So, if there's a war, it means there's two sides, right? Look at First Peter 2:11, right after James. Yeah.
Beloved, I urge you as foreigners and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul.
Okay. So the answer for these is, what's the word that Peter uses?
Abstain.
Abstain. It was 1 Peter 2:11?
Yeah.
He says abstain. So the word literally means to turn away from. Okay? So turn away from. And he uses the word lust that's going to be coming up. He doesn't use the same word pleasure. But we've got a battle going on between what would I characterize this as a Christian when I recognize I have an old nature and I have a new nature. And what's happening with those two?
The flesh
versus the spirit. If you get a chance this week, we'll look at some of it, but read Romans 5 through 8 even. And it's this battle of the flesh versus the spirit.
Romans
5. Chapter 5 through chapter 8.
Oh, I see.
Yeah. Because, and we'll address some of it. In fact, we should just look at it. How about
you know that here's the difference. We were supposed to look up Romans 8:5-9, and I thought that was most revealing because it says the Holy Spirit talks. Let's see, God talks to this to me, and then it comes to the Spirit or something through you. So everything you're getting is from God through the Holy Spirit. I thought that was that was revealing to me. I don't know.
Yes.
It says, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit
have minds on what the Spirit desires.
That's a neat version.
It is.
I think that was a really neat one.
Yes, I like that. So that was Romans.
So that was, that's in your, that's page 40.
The assignment.
63. Right. Romans 8, 5 through 9.
Okay.
5 through 9.
And I also have.
That was, my, that was kind of my summary there.
Look first, go to Romans 6, and then we'll get over to Romans 8.
That's
look at Romans, it's very good, Margie, and it ties right in. Romans 6, 5 through 7. Sue, do you have that?
I think so. Does it start out if we have?
Becoming
united with
yep.
him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in the resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin.
Okay, and then drop down to verses 11 through 14.
In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey this, its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace.
Isn't that awesome? So that first part, when you look at, so we're united with him in death, verse 5, and in his resurrection. So now we had an old self that is in us, but is no longer in control. We have a new life in Christ. And so it says, verse 6, that old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin, or that old fleshly nature, might be done away with. And the word done away with is katergeo, and it means rendered inoperative. And so that's why I always have that picture in my head, like a, if an automobile could have two drive shafts and you could engage one or the other. Am I going to do this in the flesh or am I going to do this in the spirit? I never used to be able to make a choice before I knew Christ. I only had one drive shaft. It all had to be done in the flesh. It's the only way anything happened, right? But now I still have the old nature in me. But I can now I have the power to say no to it because the Spirit is in me. And before I never could say no to it. And so we go on. He walks through this whole battle. Chapter 7 is about how Paul said, I kept doing the thing I didn't want to do. And then chapter 8 starts, but the last verse of chapter 7 in Romans. Well, let me, 24. He goes, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of sin and death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Paul says, I still see my old nature in me and I see the new nature. I know what I want to do, but I don't always do it. And then, don't you love, after wretched man that I am, how does Romans 8 start? What's the first verse?
There is no condemnation
for those who are in Christ Jesus. I know you still got an old nature in you. I'm not surprised. There's no condemnation. I am taking you on the faith works cycle until you come home, you know, until that crown. And so then, Marge, go ahead and read what you read before, that whole section there that you were on.
Where was that?
Romans 8.
Okay, 8, 5 through 9.
Yes.
That's what we're saying.
Life through the Spirit, right?
Mm-hmm. Life through the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Okay.
for those who are?
Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Now that's 5 through 8.
Mm-hmm.
Then, as Julie pointed out, supposed to jump to 14, which I didn't do. Let's see what that one says then. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God.
Yes. So, do you see that picture? Even in 8, he's saying you can choose to set your mind on the things of the Spirit or the things of the flesh. And I can tell if I've set my mind on the things of the flesh, because verse 6, what's it going to feel like?
Well, you're going to feel peaceful.
No, there's the good side. What's the bad side?
The bad side. Well, I don't know.
Death. Well, and remember,
but you won't feel death.
Yeah, you will. You will.
Oh, you will feel death.
You will. It's that sense.
You might experience death later, but
yeah, it's the death of the. You know, it's that. Spirit. It just, you know, like
feels bad.
It feels bad. It's that taste of when lust is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's accomplished, brings forth death. And you think, that isn't the life, you know. I mean, you just feel heavy with what you've done, what you've thought, what you've engaged in. And so then,
kind of like there's spiritual deaths and there's deaths in our soul.
Yes.
Before there's ever a physical death.
Yes. And the beauty of being in the Lord is there's the resurrection, right? Then we go, oh, wait, that's not where I want to be. And again, back to the cross, Lord, I realized that was me, that was my old nature, that was flesh. And I ask your forgiveness, there's the peace. And so now I have life and peace instead, because I'm choosing to turn to the Spirit, ask for his cleansing, back on the right road and move on. Okay, so for our solution then, it's abstaining, it's refusing, it's saying no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. And the Spirit is so good. You know, is it John 16? The Spirit, he asks that we would have the Spirit and it will convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. It's that, oh, feeling, right? When he just puts his finger on something and you go, yeah, that was.
So when you have been with the Spirit and you ask him for guidance in a certain situation and you kind of instruct or say words in gentleness, and you can tell the person is responding to that, and then you feel good about it, but then is that goodness like a fleshly goodness, or
because you see the fruit? So
how is that?
Yeah, no, that's a good question. So no matter what that response is, so if that person responds well, that is a good feeling, because you feel like I'm seeing the Lord at work in their life. They're not ready to respond, but you still are walking in life and peace, because you go, no, I listened carefully and I spoke in love. And the Lord will do whatever he wants. So my part is separate from their response. Mine is to hear and obey. And I can check my wisdom, right, from mm-hmm. chapter 3. Was it pure and peaceable and kind and gentle?
Mm-hmm.
Or
you know, was I walking in the flesh? And the flesh has all the characteristics that we'll see some more of. So the response is not our.
So you shouldn't like keep score, because like sometimes.
Yeah. Because it's like going back to Corinthians with Paul when he's talked about, you say you're of Apollos and you say you're of Paul. He goes, what are we? We are just stewards to plant and water, and it's God who's given the growth. And so we just want to be sure we're giving the right amount of water at the right time. Right? So
the only thing that comes to mind is that you would pray after that.
Yeah.
For that person.
Yeah, pray out, yeah. And
that you came across, and you can cover yourself too, because you want to come across the way God wanted you to.
Yeah.
And could you just, I might have messed this up, could you just fix this?
Yeah. God can wash their memories. You know what, when we totally boop something up, he can fit, you know.
Yeah. Oh, so we can pray for that.
Yeah, absolutely.
Boy, God, if wash we, his memories of what I said.
We confess our sin. And then, if appropriate, we confess it to the person we sinned against. But still, it's the Lord to bring the healing. And so I pray, that he would cover that. We need a lot of covering, don't we? Okay, so that's the war. Yeah. The flesh versus the spirit. Okay, that's waging war in our members. So this was the whole Romans 5-8. Okay, flesh versus spirit. And the answer we saw in 5-8 is to say no to the flesh and yes to the spirit. Okay, then in verse 2, he's continuing, right, with the source. It wasn't just the pleasures that wage war in your members. So this is the first one James gave us. Now he gives us another one.
Now where are you now?
And now we're in James 4, verse 2. Dee, would you read 2 and 3 of chapter 4 of James?
You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures.
Okay, so what's the source of the issue here in verse 2, the first one?
Lust.
And that was our epithumia. It's a strong desire. And it can be bad or it can be good. It's more often bad. Jesus had a epithumia to have his last meal with his disciples. So he had a strong yearning, but it was totally in line with God's will, right? So it was good. Our yearnings are, what does it look like? This yearning must be about because of the response. You lust and what?
Have not.
So that means I'm wanting something to possess, right? So I lust to possess something. And then when I don't possess, what is the problem with that? What happens?
Well, we fight more about it.
It's more severe in this one.
Murder.
Oh, yeah.
So people want something to possess something. When they can't have it, they kill. Right? I mean, look at the news, you know? So whether
sometimes
it's...
Sometimes that can also be just a killing of peace, and a killing of families. I think of adultery. It isn't always just the harm that goes to those two people. It is also to the families, to the children, to the there is a killing off of the peace.
Yes, a murdering of the relationship, even if the person isn't murdered. That's a good point, Margie. The commentaries kind of both went both ways on that. Like, it could be figurative, and it could be literal. And either way, it's part of the death side of it, not the life and peace, right? So, and then the second source of these quarrels is what in verse 2?
Envy.
And what is the result of envy?
Fight and quarrel.
It is, and it's the same two words, but they're reversed, even though they change. So conflicts.
Quarrel and fight.
Quarrels is the same word, but they put it second this time, and conflicts is the same as fight, same word.
So mine says covet.
Okay.
Is that the envy?
So the word is zaleo. So if you did it transliteration. So do you remember the zealots?
Yeah.
Simon the zealot?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it's someone who covets or desires earnestly. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And because of that coveting or desiring earnestly, and again, they envy without obtaining. They want something, right? Because they can't get it. So, think of the things in our world that we think of people are envious of. What would they be envious of?
Just right off the top of my head, inheritance.
Mm-hmm. Inheritance, okay. So money. Possessions. Yeah. We could do clothes, furniture, cars, stuff, all the stuff.
Mm-hmm.
How about
position.
Yeah. So status, as you both said at the same time, power. Yeah,
mm-hmm.
Having a specific position of power or prestige, right? How about relationships? They have a relationship with, you know, any one of the relationships we have in our lives that you're envious for. So could the negative side of envy, remember we talked about last week how we can, if we want to elevate ourselves, there's two ways to do it. Either we go higher or we push everybody else lower so it looks like we're higher, right? And
so
almost,
you criticize.
Yeah, put them down in any way to make yourself look bigger, right? And envy the same thing. If me seeing someone maybe has a really good relationship with someone, and I think I would like to have a relationship like that with my whatever, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So then it makes me go to the Lord and say, Lord, where can I work in that? What could I do to make that relationship sweeter the way I see it there? You know, and that would be a good use of the envy, right? But if my envy is I want to make that, take that away from them in some way.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what I mean? Or make them think it's worthless. So think of girls in high school, you know, mocking somebody's clothes. Maybe because they wanted the outfit and couldn't afford it or whatever. Do you know what I mean? It's
there's a wonderful little phrase here in 3:5. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. You're talking about the mean girl concept.
Yes. Yes. I put my... Oh, here we go. So remember chapter 3, peek back there again. Because it talked about some of these attributes.
It says taming the tongue.
Okay, verse 13, who's wise and understanding, show by your good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But here's the opposite of the gentleness of wisdom. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. So what is the source of this envy? In verse chapter 3, verse 14.
Self-seeking?
Yes. Selfish ambition or self-seeking. Instead of that loving God and others first, it's that putting yourself first. And it's the opposite of wisdom. It is that foolishness. And a deeper root of it in verse 14 is what? Because the answer is don't be what?
Arrogant.
Arrogant. So why do what I think in high school or anywhere that I need to be the best dressed person in the room, right? That's just arrogance. And so, and that arrogance, me first, my way, is lying against the truth, because it's God first, his way. And then he says, what's the source of that wisdom in verse 15 of chapter 3?
Earthly, natural, demonic.
Yep. The world, the flesh, and the devil. There it is again. It's not from the Lord. And he says, the reason I know that is, he says, of the fruit of it, right? For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, what is there? Disorder and every evil thing. So this leads to disorder and evil. Okay, so back to James 4 then. What is the root here in verse 2? They lust and don't have, so then problem, murder. Envious and can't get, fight and quarrel. So why don't they have?
Because they didn't ask God.
Yeah, they didn't ask. So the solution is to ask God. For whatever that desire is deep in your heart, that you're going for the wrong things to satisfy, because they'll never satisfy. So I don't even know what it is I'm wanting, God, but I know I'm focused on the wrong thing. So then I say, God, show me what it is. So then I ask him, but then it seems like there's still a problem, right?
We're asking amiss, but I'm not sure what the other terminology is.
Okay, Cindy says you're asking amiss in verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask. Ours says with wrong motives. Mm-hmm. But what's interesting is the Greek is just the word kakos, which sounds like kaki, right? And it is. It means evil, sick, badly. Huh. Isn't that kind of, that's sick. And so
that's really amiss.
Yeah. You ask and do not receive because you ask sick. God is just sick. It's not the life and the health and the peace that the Lord wants. The wrong motives. Yeah, it's you're still twisted. You're still bent, right? C.S. Lewis used that in his literature. Something that was off was bent. They're the bent planet.
Karen, also my note says if you had to distill the message of James into one word, it might be self-control.
Okay. And it is, saying no to the flesh and yes to the spirit. But I guess I'd want to tweak that and say maybe spirit control, because myself might not do it, you know.
Self-control is a gift of the spirit.
It is, yes. Yep.
self-control coupled with faith. That would be
And you know what? Think of the fruit of the Spirit like a many-faceted gem, and so you don't want just one piece of it. So if I've got self-control coupled with love, joy, peace, patience, it's going to be a beautiful self-control, you know.
It might be doable.
Doable? The only reason it's doable is because it's a seed that's sown that's growing, right? It's the Spirit. Yeah. Okay, so, and the wrong motive is verse 3, back to that self-seeking again, to spend it on your own pleasures. It's all about me, is what he's saying. And he says, that's all wrong. And when I say it's all about me, then, Dee, would you read verse 4? Mm. What does he say to us?
You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
Okay.
I kind of looked at this maybe like backwards.
Say again?
I looked at this backwards, not necessarily backwards, as I came from verse 5. When I got to verse 5, and then I looked back on it, and kind of the summary of it is we're committing adultery for everything above that mm-hmm. verse, because mm-hmm. we're seeking a substitute for God.
Okay.
And he's jealous because we're trying to place our self motives
our affections
on something else, which then overarching all that is under the heading of adultery, because we're not seeking him, we're seeking our other pleasures.
Good.
He is jealous over us. He's not jealous of us.
And
you see what I'm saying?
Yes, I do. So Cindy, go ahead and read verse 5 as well then. I mean, I think that's the key to why he would say adulteresses.
Verse 5,
mm-hmm.
Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?
Yes. So ours says, or do you think the scripture speaks to no purpose, and it's kenos, it's in vain, empty, when it says he jealously desires, and that word is crave possession. The Spirit, which he has made to dwell in us. Who is the he? God, okay. John 16, is it John 16, where Jesus says, John 16, verse 7, through 14. Judy, do you want to read that?
I will.
John 16, 7 through 14.
But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears,
and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to me, known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you.
Okay, so that's great.
And
so
16?
No, that's good.
Okay.
Yep. And so the Spirit's going to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. Sin, just when they don't believe in Him, and when He convicts us of sin, He just brings us right back to Him. Righteousness, because we can't see what righteousness is anymore because we can't see Jesus. So He reveals to us righteousness now, what it looks like. And judgment, because the world has been judged. So He, the Spirit of Truth, has come because who sent Him?
God.
Jesus. In this text here, it's Jesus who sent Him. And I don't, you know, obviously I don't understand the Trinity. Mm-hmm. But it's like He couldn't come until Jesus got back to the Father. Do you know what I mean? Like,
but God sent Jesus.
And God sent, yes. Mm-hmm. So that whole circle.
Mm-hmm.
But,
or did God send the Holy Spirit?
Jesus says He would send it.
Jesus sent it.
Uh-huh. Although it's a joint decision. It's like a marriage, right? Your father and I both agree.
And I think Jesus at some point said, I do whatever the Father says.
Yes.
Right.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And so go back to James 4 then. He jealously desires the Spirit. So God jealously desires that the Spirit would have, He has made Him to dwell in us, and that dwellingness is housed permanently, settled down in. Okay. And He, like Cindy said, He gets smashed into a corner of the room sometimes, right? That Romans 5 through 8, did I just totally ignore the Spirit and run full bore with the flesh? And He says, I am jealous for my rightful place in your life as Lord and King. And so a husband can be rightfully jealous because he's guarding the relationship that God gave him. And so in the same way, God is rightfully jealous when anything usurps His place.
And it's not, it's not because, I mean, it is, but it isn't because of His ego.
No.
It's because He knows what's best for us.
We won't have life and peace.
We won't have
unless
life.
He's King on the throne.
Right.
Yeah.
And He knows, and He wants what's best for us. So that makes Him even a stronger jealousy. Like, no, I want what's best for you. I want you to have life.
Yes.
I want you to have
yes.
I want you to have rest and peace. Mm-hmm. Yes. You can't get all that.
And
over
and
there.
That is so good. And what is the alternative in verse 4? So what I want to have, right, is I want to have a relationship with God, but what is He saying is the source? So I have a problem, right, if I have hostility toward God.
So friendship with the world, which...
So that is the source. Friendship.
But it's not saying, like, I don't think it's saying that friendship with other people who are sinners.
So the question becomes, what is the world, right? If friendship with the world causes, it's one or the other.
Yeah.
What is the world then? Because I don't want to be friends with it, right? So So let's look at some scripture to find out what the world is. Go to, we talked about this briefly last week. Go to 2 John.
One something.
Two. Oh, no, it's not 2 John. 1 John.
Let's go to 1 John, too.
Yeah, it's always the clue when you don't have enough verses in your chapter. So verses 15 through 17.
That's the chapter.
It's 1 John 2. Julie, would you read those?
Do you not know the world or anything in the world? Oh, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever.
Okay, so we have a definition there about what the world is in verse 16. So what if we're trying to define world, what is it in verse 16? What's the first phrase?
The lust of the flesh.
That's the world.
And most of the eyes. Pride of the life.
And pride of life, would you agree? Arrogance? Mm-hmm. Okay, so that's the world. And how permanent is any of that? What does it say in these verses?
Passing away.
Passing away. It's all transient. Okay, look at Romans 12:2. You may as well start with one. And let's read through three. Margie, do you want to do that? 12, 1 through 3?
I'm sorry. What did you say?
Romans.
Romans what now?
12, 1 through 3.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as his living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I question that word, approve. Why do we get to approve?
It is,
because I read that before.
Yeah. The word prove is dokimazo, and
well,
it's
approve.
To, yeah, but it actually is prove in our version, okay. and it means to show something forth for its true quality.
Okay.
So if I obey the Lord and walk in his ways and I choose his way, I'm showing him forth as good and acceptable and perfect. Isn't that awesome? I mean, like, you're causing God to shine, essentially, when you present your bodies in total surrender and turn away from the world, because if you, this is the making God shine, you know, to not, to turn from the world. Go ahead, Margie, one more verse. For through the grace.
For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you.
Okay, so the solution is don't be conformed to the world. So I'm not to be just like it. Instead, what's the opposite of being conformed to the world in Romans? Transformed by... So it comes from the inside out. So I'm going to continually get in the transformation lane and say, Lord, I want you to change me. I surrender to your spirit. I can't do it. I don't want the ways of the world that are a lust to possess, me first arrogance, and everything I see, I'm trying to get for myself.
And also, God gives us our faith. It just blows me away every time I read that.
Yeah.
It's just like, that's incredible. So we can pray, we can actually pray and ask God every day throughout the day, give me, please help me with my faith.
Yes, and he's giving the grace to have more faith even. Yeah, and on that cycle. So then if we have more faith, we engage in more works. Have you ever heard someone's, and I always wondered where people got it, if you don't obey what God gives you to do, you won't hear anything more until you obey.
Okay.
And it's not in scripture, and yet, if faith without works is useless, and he's pushing me to step out in faith and do something, and I refuse to do it, it's like the wheels kind of, come on, we're going to get over this bump. And finally I go, oh, Lord, I should have done that so much sooner. You know what I mean? Like, and then, you know, it's like it's flowing again, what he's asking or doing through you. Okay, one more, Ephesians 2.
Imitating Christ's humility.
Yeah, Carolyn, would you read that?
Ephesians 2.
1 through 9. Actually, go through 10. 1 through 10.
And you have he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Okay, so he's giving him this long picture. This is what you were. You were dead, right? Verse 1. And when you were dead in your trespasses and sin, how did you walk in verse 2?
According to this world.
Yeah, according to the course of this world. And who's in charge of this world, according to verse 2?
The prince of the power of the air.
Yeah. So these all have satanic origins. He's pushing for all these things. And then he highlights them, verse 3, according to the lust of the flesh, desires of the flesh and of the mind, and that just leads to wrath, hostility to God. But God, rich in mercy, and loves us. And he takes us back into friendship with himself from that problem. So it's that continual choosing not to be conformed, surrendering ourselves on the altar, saying no to the flesh and yes to the spirit. And he's bringing forth the fruit through that process.
Yeah. Sometimes I've read, you know, prince of the world, and I think it's Jesus. But the prince of the world in this case is is the devil. But is it true what I'm thinking is that I read that sometimes Prince of the World means Jesus?
He's Prince of Peace.
Prince of Peace.
Yeah.
I mean, okay.
I don't know if you've experienced that. I get confused.
That would be interesting. Yeah. So Prince of the Power of the Air. And he, remember in the temptation, he wanted to offer, he has temporary control, kind of the world. Yeah. He thinks.
He believes.
I mean, he does it. Yes.
I think of it as he's just the prince. Christ is king.
The devil is a prince.
He's a... Okay. Archangel, Michael.
It's just that I was looking at the terminology, and that's where I'm confused. Is that sometimes I've read and I thought Prince of the World means Jesus.
I guess I don't think of it that way myself, because I would get confused.
I think I forgot it.
Second Corinthians 4, it talks about the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those so they won't believe. And so it does kind of allude, I think in scripture overall, the overall of scripture teaches that the God of this age right now is Satan.
Is Satan.
That's our father's world. He's ultimately going to get the, right now,
I understand that. It's just a terminology that I wondered because I thought I had seen it before as Prince of Peace and admission. I'm Prince of the World, and it was this, and it was Jesus. I don't know that I've seen it,
but okay. It could be there. Okay,
in the study, it had me look up. It says on page 62, look more at friendship with the world and what it means. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. The Greek word eon is translated course, and an eon is Hellenistic deity associated with time. So I associated that to be the prince of the air.
Okay.
The orb or circle encompassing the universe. The zodiac. Time is perpetual, ritual, and cyclic.
So the word is aeon, which is age, right?
Aeon and not eon.
Or ion. It's A-I-O-N. Conforming to the time of this world before Christ's return, full of error, arrogant, hostile to the gospel, inflamed by Satan. Full of instability and misery. So it's the age period. Like we talk about the age before Christ's return, and then he will start the millennial age, 1,000-year reign on earth.
Yeah.
So, but the word age, probably its etymology, its initial meaning came from that Greek god. Yeah.
Kind of what made me think. Remember the Daniel study that we went through and how there was a comparison again, sort of that, because there was definitely an earthly rule going on that the Israelites were under, and then there was the spiritual that Daniel was physically under.
Prince of Persia.
And so Daniel, although he was under the physical control of the prince from below, Daniel chose God in spite of being in the circumstantial physical control of the below. You know what I'm saying? Daniel still chose God. Mm-hmm. And so there was always that above and below. And that kind of in thinking of our circumstances, there is always going to be an above and below. And then we need to be
we need to be discerning, you know, to be able to think how, you know, who is talking to me now, you know, or where am I getting this message and what am I supposed to do with the message? And, you know, directing it to God, you don't have because you don't ask.
Yeah.
Yeah. So then going to God, praying to God and asking him, like, what am I supposed to do with this, you know?
I know. Yeah. No, that's good.
Well, so there's some scripture about being a friend of the world, too.
To be a friend of the world is
yeah, and you don't want to be.
It's not ours. It's to be an enemy of God. I mean, yeah, is it our
if
scripture?
If you think of it, then
yeah, it's one or the other. Because, like, you can't serve God and mammon, right. Which is the world, right?
It's our lust for
stuff. I think I'd just get rid of the idea of the prince of the world was Jesus.
Oh, I see.
Just like that, because you don't want to be a friend of the world.
Okay.
If you can associate it that way, I just have to think of that.
Yeah, yeah. Maybe if you think of it as the world system. Like, this is our Father's world. Everything he created is beautiful and it's all his, but it's the world system that's in control right now. If we can think of it that way, maybe.
Yeah. You know, one thing I want to share with you, look at verse 4, James 4. It says, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, and that word wish is bulimai, and it's the same phrase in James 1:18, where it says, in the exercise of his will. He brought us forth by the word of truth. So that phrase, in the exercise of his will, in James 1:18, is the same as wishes in James 4:4. And so it informs in my mind more about what I think about the world. So think of it this way. Therefore, whoever in the exercise of his own will decides to be a friend of the world. So it's like a very conscious choice, just like the Lord's choice was very conscious and deliberate. I looked up the meaning of the word, and it says, designates the will which follows deliberation. Choice as a deliberate and intelligent option. You know, you there's something you choose specifically to orient yourself toward. And then
which
the word
is it? I'm sorry.
That's the word wishes in verse 4 of James 4. And then in the same verse, so if you deliberately choose to be a friend of the world, makes himself is middle voice. You, and the word can be translated appoints. You appoint yourself an enemy of God. You've done it to yourself. You chose to put yourself in the position of being an enemy of God because you deliberately, thoughtfully chose to be a friend of the world. So when I have a passing desire for a nicer whatever, right, in the world, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about someone who says, I'm all in. I'm going for the world. This is my goal in life.
Right.
To have the best house in the neighborhood. You know, or whatever. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
To
do nothing after that.
Right. To have more countries under my control than anybody else. You know? I mean, that's the world, right?
There's that whole phrase in Ecclesiastes that goes on about all these things are nothing. All these things are nothing. All these things.
Yes. 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 And yet God gave us all things to enjoy. Yeah. Do you know what I mean?
Sure.
So just that we can hold them lightly, like if he wants to lift them or he wants to settle them, you know, and not to squeeze and choke them.
Right. So.
Okay, so next week we'll finish 8, and these will be James' solutions. As you study it out, watch how it plays out solutions. It's kind of fun when we look at it that way. All right, let me pray, and then we'll pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't abandon us to make ourselves holy. That even as you ask us to walk in listening obedience, your spirit is growing and birthing fruit in abundance in our lives for your glory, Lord. We want you to shine forth through us and in this world, Father. So I ask that you would give us listening ears, Lord, that we would sense any hint of death in any choices or attitudes we have, and you would set your finger on the source, Lord, and enable us to bring it to you at your throne and surrender, that you would renew our minds, Father. Thank you that anything that is good you have for us on the path that you place us on, and that anything off your path is smokescreen, Lord. Thank you, Father. We rest in your goodness and your love and your spirit. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.